We turn in our Bibles this morning for our scripture reading to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. This is the word of God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there in pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. So we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. You can find that on or near page 18 on the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 31, questions 83 through 85. There the Catechism asks, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. On the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. And how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel and also the Holy Scriptures which we have read this morning. We are thankful for this great gift that we have thy word to us in print so that we can hear thy truth and read thy truth. But we're also thankful for the expounding of the Scriptures that we have in the preaching and for what it is that thou dost accomplish through it. We pray that even as we read of that this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism, that this will be what it is that thou dost accomplish through the preaching on this day. that the kingdom would be opened and closed. Open to believers and closed to unbelievers, all for the glory of thy great name. Give us hearts that are open to thy word, and give strength to thy servant as he brings it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord's Day 31 points us to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's evident from the fact that this is part of the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, remember, is about our salvation. How it is that we are delivered from the misery of our sin. And the one who delivers us from the misery of our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 31 is the last Lord's Day in this second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and thus it's pointing us to Jesus Christ. But as it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ today, there are two things that it reminds us of. The first is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems us and also gathers his church, is the one who protects and defends his church. That brings us back to a Lord's Day we've already looked at, Lord's Day 21, the Lord's Day on the church, that reminded us that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, not only gathers the church, but also defends his church or protects his church. That reminds us that the church that is redeemed by Jesus Christ is precious to him. He loves his church. And that church then that he gathers is a church that he defends and protects until the very end of time, until that church is completely and fully brought to himself. And thus, we see again that he is present with his church. So that's the first thing we're reminded of this morning, what Jesus Christ does. Not only does he save the church, not only does he gather the church, but he defends and protects his church. That's Lord's Day 31, how he does it. But the second thing we want to be reminded of is that the church has a calling under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the calling of the church is to exercise these keys. So Jesus Christ does this work of protecting his church and gathering his church through the church. And thus we're reminded this morning of the chief calling of the church. What is it? Preach the gospel and exercise discipline. Now there's the sacraments along with it, but essentially preach the gospel and exercise discipline in the service of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to carry out this work in dependence upon him. But it's also important for us to see why this is so important for us to consider this morning. And think about it from this perspective. What happens in a church that does not exercise these keys as Christ calls her to do? What happens is that the doors of the church, the gates of the church, are open to all sin and false teaching that is found in the world today. So that in the end, in many ways, the church no longer is different from the world, but the church becomes like the world. Today we can look at churches where there has been a departure from the exercise of these keys. And we want to be careful in doing that because we need to look at ourselves. But there are churches that have so departed from the use of the keys that they don't look any different than the world. They've allowed the homosexuality, the transgender agenda, and all kinds of false teaching and all kinds of false doctrine so that they don't resemble a church of Christ, but they resemble more of the world. But that's what happens when a church forgets the keys. That's what happens when the keys of the kingdom become like some of those keys in one of our drawers in our kitchen or our bedroom. We've got some keys in the back of this drawer. We clean it out and we find them and you think, what is this for? And that's what can happen in the church slowly over time in generations. And where that happens in the church dies. And it doesn't reflect Jesus Christ. And Christ removes his candlestick from that church. So that's the importance of seeing this morning the keys of the kingdom. So we look at that this morning, but from the perspective of the church's protection. And that's our theme this morning. I change it from what I put in the bulletin. Our theme is for the church's protection. And that's why we exercise the keys. First of all, the idea of this. Secondly, the exercise. And finally, the motivation. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the keys of the kingdom for the church's protection. This is part of the idea that comes out of Psalm 48, the psalm that we read this morning. This is a psalm about the church, and that's evident from the fact that Jerusalem, as a citadel, as a strong city, was a picture in the Old Testament of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem was known for its strength. It was built up on mountains, and it was almost impenetrable, not only because of the mountains upon which it was built, but also because of its walls and its strong gates. So Jerusalem was known as a city that was a strong refuge for Israel from her enemies. And that's the idea that you find in Psalm 48, verses 3 and following. We read there, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. And then it speaks of the breaking of the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. But what the psalmist is talking about there is the reputation of Jerusalem in the world, and the enemies would come, and then they would see the city, and they would see the strength of the city, and they knew about the God of this city, and they fled away in fear. The psalmist, when he wrote this, is probably referring to a particular time in Judah's history when Jehoshaphat was king. And we read about this in 2 Chronicles 20. And this is when Moab and Ammon and many armies assembled together. They allied together. They formed an alliance to fight against Judah. And this was a powerful enemy. They had great resources. They had great power. We even read here that they had a navy to transport troops and supplies. Jerusalem faced a great threat. And you may remember in that history what Jehoshaphat did. He prayed and asked God for deliverance. Because Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were afraid. They were shaken at the greatness of the enemy that they faced. And then the Lord said to Jehoshaphat in response to his prayer, "You're not even going to have to fight. I'm going to fight for you. You're going to be spectators of the great victory that I accomplish for you." But the reason for that victory then in the end was for the preservation of the line of Christ, so that our Lord Jesus Christ would come for the salvation of his people. But that was the danger. The danger would be the end of that line and the failure of God's promises. That's why the people of Israel were afraid of their enemies. But God protected Jerusalem. He protected his people there at Jerusalem. The city was a place of refuge. The idea is that it was a rock. It was an elevated place of safety, but not just because of the position, but because God was their refuge and their strength. The presence of the Lord was the protection of his people. That's what we see this morning. The presence of the Lord is the protection of his church, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that what was true for Jerusalem is true for the church under King Jesus. We are under his protection. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is manifested here on this earth, especially in the church. This is where we see the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is also in heaven with the saints who are brought there at the moment of their death. But that church in heaven has no need of protection because there are no enemies there. But the church, as it's found here on this earth, has fierce enemies. Satan rages against the church, Revelation 12 tells us. Once Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and Satan was kicked out of heaven, now Satan is pointing all of his resources and hatred at the church, seeking to attack the church. But it's in the church where God's people find safety. There are still dangers. There are still enemies who are attacking, but God protects his church. We're behind the walls of salvation, the salvation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church the keys of preaching and discipline then for the protection of the church. That's the idea here. It's for the protection of the church, just like we have keys for our cars and our homes. We lock doors to keep out those who don't belong, but we have the key so that we can get in. Those who do belong are there. And in our day of things being done online, we have all these passwords, don't we? Passwords for this, that, and the other thing. A password for Amazon. A password for Apple. A password for our bank accounts. Passwords, all kinds of passwords. So many, we can't even remember them all. And thankfully, our computers remember them for us. But it's exactly what these passwords do. It's the idea of a key. So that if you have the password, you can get in. And you keep others out who don't belong in. And that's the idea of the keys of the kingdom that we read of in the book of Revelation and in Matthew 18 as well. The keys of the kingdom serve the purpose then of protecting the church. And this is what we need in our day. We need protection because as the church is here on this earth, there's this constant struggle between the kingdom of light and darkness, between the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Satan. Yes, the victory has been won by our Lord Jesus Christ, but the battle is ongoing and Satan is constantly attacking us. The opposition is fierce and strong. The enemy that we face is no different than what Judah faced during Jehoshaphat's reign. The enemy is strong and powerful. The enemy is all around us, and in fact, the enemy is within us. It's not just that the enemy's out there, but the enemy's right here, and the enemy's right here because we have our own sinful flesh. So that even if you could completely cut yourself off from society, there's still a danger. Yes, the evil one is attacking, but also we have our sinful flesh. And Satan knows that. He wants nothing less than to destroy you and to destroy me. That's his purpose and plan. And he has a plan. He's not just flying by the seat of his pants. He has a plan. And he's patient in the execution of that plan. He wants to use false teaching. He wants to use sin and just little inroads of sin into our lives and into the church to turn us away from the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. It's a danger for us individually, and it's a danger for us in our families, and it's a danger for us within the church as well. Satan is raging against the church, and he is in our day. And I don't even think I need to give examples of that to prove that to you. You know it. He's raging against the church. He's pulling no punches to turn the church away from God's truth, His word. And along with that, He wants us to serve the idols of the world today so that more and more we look like the world and resemble Jesus Christ less. That's always what happened in Israel's history. When they departed from the Lord, in the end, they turned out looking no different than the idol or than the pagan nations around them. They served their idols. They lived for the same things they did. They look the same. That's what Satan wants for us. And we're prone to it because of our sinful flesh. That's part of understanding our need for the keys of the kingdom and this protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are weak as we face this enemy. Do you understand that? Do we understand that? We're so weak. We can't withstand the devil. We can't withstand the world. You and I can't withstand our own sinful flesh. And when we try to rely upon ourselves, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. That's what happened with Judah too, when they relied upon themselves. They tried to find their own ways to win the victory, and they would go to the pagan nations around them for help. And they weren't to go there for help. They were to look to the Lord for their help and their strength. And the danger as well is that sin then and false teaching spread within the church and spread in our own minds and spread in our own hearts. The New Testament warns us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's the danger. Just like yeast somewhat, when it spreads through bread, so also sin can spread through us. And it's a great danger when we're there, because then we're living contrary to the will of God. And so the keys are there to keep sin from spreading, to defend us and protect us from the evil one, to defend us and protect us from the world, to defend us and protect us from ourselves and our own sinful flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ protects and preserves His church through the exercise of these keys. So when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, these keys were given to Him, and then He gave these keys to the church. And we want to understand the relationship there between that. The relationship is this. On the one hand, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the keys, and He's really the one who exercises these keys, but He does it through the church. He has been given all authority in this world and all authority over the church. Let's see Him as the one who is on His throne today. He is the one who is ruling over His church. He's the one who is protecting His church. He is with His church to do that. And His purpose is to make sure that those who don't belong in the church are put out of the church. Whether it's those who grow up in the church and really are not believers and not one of His own, He's the one who is making sure that they are not there. And also those who want to come in to destroy the church, wolves in sheep's clothing, it's His purpose to keep them out through the exercise of these keys, but to bring in those who belong. So either He purges the person from the church, or He purges the sin and false teaching from the church, and the person stays. And so that's what Jesus Christ is doing, but He's doing this through the church, which is called to exercise these keys. And that's the important word for us. Are we as a church being faithful in the exercise of these keys in the service of Jesus Christ? We all have a responsibility in that, but especially the elders in the church have the responsibility to make sure that the church is exercising these keys as they ought to be exercised. Matthew 18 speaks of that, or speaks of discipline. It says, tell it to the church, and the idea is tell it to the elders of the church. Because this is true, Jesus Christ Himself acts, speaks, and disciplines through the leaders that He appoints. So Jesus Christ works through the leadership of the church to care for and protect his sheep. And so we know this morning he is with us. He is defending his church, he is protecting his church, and he's reminding us, even through this sermon this morning, church, Unity Protestant Reformed Church, be faithful in the exercise of these keys. Do it in the service of him for the care and protection of the church. That's the idea here of the keys for the church's protection. As we look at this, we also want to understand how Christ then opens and closes the kingdom through the use of these two keys. We focus on what Christ does through these keys, the keys of the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. Last time when we went through Heidelberg Catechism, we looked at Lord's Day 31, we focused on Christian discipline. Now this time we're broadening it out and seeing the keys together, how they function together, what Jesus Christ is doing through these keys. And the Heidelberg Catechism brings that out. Heidelberg Catechism explains very well, very beautifully, how Jesus Christ works through these keys. Jesus Christ then, by the key of the preaching of the gospel, opens and closes the kingdom. And the question is how? We need to understand what the preaching is. There's not an exhaustive explanation or definition of preaching that's given here in Lord's Day 31. But there are a couple of things that are said in the catechism about preaching. First of all, preaching includes promises, and secondly, preaching includes threats. Promises and threats. The promise that is brought is a promise that is declared generally, but it doesn't mean that the promise is for everybody who hears. The promises of the preaching are for believers. And the promise that is given to believers is that those who are chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, and believing Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit has worked in them, the promise is they are saved. There is the forgiveness of sins, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and the hope of everlasting life. Now, there's much more to it than that, but those are the essentials of the promise of the preaching of the gospel that is given to the people of God. And this is only for believers. It's only for those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we say that. Do we understand what that means? It's only for those who are broken by their sinfulness before a holy God. It's only for those as well who are turning from sin, who don't want to live in that sin, who are expending their efforts and turning from sin and dependence upon the Holy Spirit because they know it's not right before God. Where there is that repentance, there is also believing in Jesus Christ. I fall at the cross. I find everything that I need in Him. That's a believer, one who repents and believes in Jesus Christ. The believer embraces Jesus Christ and knows the promises of His Word personally, all because the Holy Spirit has worked that in them. That's the question for us this morning. And it's a question that is an exercise of the key. Do you believe? Do you believe? To those who believe, God declares His promises. And they're beautiful, they're amazing. And they don't change. But there's also a threat. Those who don't believe, those who are stubborn and refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. As long as you remain unconverted and refuse to repent of your sin, you stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. It's the declaration that the kingdom is closed. The kingdom is closed to you as an unbeliever. And that must be proclaimed in the preaching. Now, sometimes it's proclaimed specifically because the text fits that. Other times it's there. It's implied. This is for those who believe and not for those who do not believe. But this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring. This is not something theoretical. It's not just an idea of what happens. Here it is before us this morning. And where are we? Do you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? For those who do, the kingdom is open. For those who don't, it's closed. That's the word of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is opened and closed in this way. Because through the preaching, the believer says, I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I've sinned against Him. And I may have hurt and damaged others as well. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Preaching has the effect of turning the sinner to Jesus Christ and His finished work so that the believing sinner says, I know I deserve the wrath of God, but I have life in Christ. And that sinner does have life in Christ. That believer knows the new life of Jesus Christ in his or her heart. And in that way, it's a constant work of Jesus Christ through the preaching where our hearts and lives are softened. Our hearts and lives are softened. So we hear that word and constantly we're examining ourselves. It's not a one-time thing. It's a weekly thing. My sins are exposed. My feet have been stepped on. I've been punched in the gut by the word because it exposes my sin. Not because the preacher knew, but because the Holy Spirit knows. I see my sin, and I repent of those sins, and I bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ. But the threat of the gospel also protects the kingdom. And it says to those who are there for the preaching, and they will not repent, and they love their sin, and they don't want to part with it. They just want to hold on to it. Ever so little bit, they want to hold on to it. The Word of God says, as long as you're holding on to that, and you want to walk in that way, you're showing that you're not really part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can happen not just for those who walk in and they hear the preaching once and they want no part of it. It can happen for those who grow up within the church as well. Jesus speaks often in his earthly ministry about hypocrites. Those were pretenders. They wore a mask. They looked like believers, but they weren't. They went to church their whole lives, but they weren't part of his kingdom. This is what the preaching does. I don't do it. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ does through his preaching. And the church is called to exercise that key of the preaching of the gospel. Along with this, the Lord Jesus Christ opens and closes his spiritual kingdom through the key of Christian discipline. Christian discipline is related to the preaching of the word, just like discipline for us as parents is related to the instruction that we give. If as parents all we're doing is disciplining our children without instruction, we're not being faithful to God. Well, in the church also, preaching and discipline go together. The discipline of parents backs up the instruction that they're giving. And it teaches an important lesson to the children that there's pain and suffering when you're walking in disobedience. And so live in obedience to God. Christian discipline serves that same purpose. It backs up the preaching of the gospel. Just imagine what would happen in the church if I'm preaching against sin in the church, terrible sin that's going on in the world, but it's never discipline in the church. I preach and preach and preach against it, but on the other hand, There might be some walking in it and the others do nothing about it. What's going to happen? Well, eventually, over time, what's the point? What's the point of my preaching it? What's the point of hearing it? Nothing's done about it in the church anyway. And so discipline so important with backing up the preaching of the gospel to bring someone to repentance for specific sins in their lives that maybe for a time they are not repenting of, or maybe for a time their hearts are hard even though they're exposed to their sinfulness. Discipline is meant to deal with those who, when hearing the preaching, they're not repenting of their sins as they should. And they're not looking then to Jesus Christ as they should for the sins that they're walking in. And so discipline serves the purpose of a one-on-one admonition of the Word of God. You're walking in sin. You must repent of this sin. Turn from this sin in your life. Confess this sin. Be broken before God by your sin. And turn to Him. And turn to Jesus Christ. When hardness of heart is exposed in the preaching, discipline is what is carried out then for the salvation and the repentance of the sinner. It's a rescue mission. The point is deliverance. So as the Word of God is brought in Christian discipline, a sinner would be brought to repentance, or if they're hardened in their heart, they're put outside the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ works through this discipline, and we know it to be serious. And it reminds us of the calling we have to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. This discipline is the work of the entire congregation. The exercise of this is the work of the entire congregation. Of course, there may be private sins, but that's where it can be a work of the congregation, following Matthew 18, when there are private sins. How often are we ignoring sins that we see in others? It doesn't mean we're going for everything. We would constantly be going. But we must not ignore sin in the lives of God's people alongside of us, because then we're not carrying out this key of Christian discipline. In our love for one another, we go. And we talk to those we see walking in ways of sin. We have a calling to rebuke and admonish one another in love because we want the church protected. That's what we read in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such in one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It tells us not only to go when someone is overtaken in a fault, but how we go. Humility and meekness, knowing our own sinfulness, knowing that we also can be tempted and led astray and led apart from God. And so we're reminded this morning that this is a calling for every one of us in our love for one another. When we see someone departing from godliness and holiness in their lives, we bring the Word of God and call them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And then if they will not repent, then that's brought to the elders. Brought to the church through the elders. And there are ways that the elders work. There's silent censure, which bars someone from the sacraments. That's what question or answer 85 speaks of. After having been often brotherly admonished, if they don't renounce their errors, then this is what happened. They're forbidden the use of the sacraments. And there are announcements that are made if they do not repent, so that the congregation can pray and then even speak to them. And then the final remedy is excommunication. Final remedy. Because that's always the point. Bring a sinner to repentance. And that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that too. There are times when we think, oh, if we do this, then I think this is what's going to happen, that they're not going to want to talk or whatever it might be. And I've been reminded of that over and over in my own ministry. And we think, well, if we do this, then this is going to happen. Now, what does the Lord Jesus Christ call us to do in love for him and in love for one another? Exercise the keys. Never in the wrath of God and the judgment of God, but in the love of God. And so that brings us to the motivation. Motivation for using the keys is love. It's love. And part of that is humility. It's love for Christ. It's love for his church. It's not with the attitude, I've it all figured out. I would never do something like that. And it's certainly not vengeance or revenge. I want this person to hurt. But the motivation must be humility and love, patience, care, and concern for the sinner. It's love for the sinner. It's not about me. It's not about my own hurt. And love for them. We want them on their knees before God. And it's love not only for the individual, it's love for the church. And then love for God himself. You see, if we in our lives are focused on the glory of God in all that we do, then we want God to be glorified, especially in the repentance of one who's walking in sin. Because God is glorified in that. We read that the angels rejoice in heaven when a sinner repents. And God is glorified in that. And that's what we want as well, that God would be glorified in the exercise of these keys. It's not about us, it's not how we look, but the proper motivation is the glory of God and the love for those that we have around us. And in this way, the church is protected from Satan, the world, and our own sinful natures. I'm going to come back to that here at the end. We need this care and we need this protection because we are all sinners. We've all signed up for this. I don't mean by that we've made ourselves Christians, but when we've joined this church, we said, this is what we are committed to. The exercise of these keys, and we will submit to that as well. Because we know our need and the church's need for protection from Satan, the world, and sin that is within us. We are all sinners. We are all in need of this protection. And we're all in need of protection even from ourselves and our own sinful flesh. We all need the help, not only of the church, but we need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who works through these keys. So then let us pray. Let us pray as a congregation that the Lord Jesus Christ would work here in this church to protect us, but also let us pray that Jesus Christ would give us faithfulness to exercise these keys in the service of him. Let us pray that he would give us leadership that will work faithfully and not allow the leaven of false teaching or sin to spread through the church. Let us pray that we would have courage and boldness with one another to rebuke and admonish and encourage, because in these last days in which we live, the evil one rages against us. So let us pray for strength to be faithful. It's not easy. And may the Lord Jesus Christ then raise up such men, raise up a congregation that is convicted of this, so that we as a church are protected. This is what protection is. Doesn't mean there won't be attacks. There will be attacks. There doesn't mean there won't be sin in the church. There will be sin in the church. There will be evil in the church. There will be hurts in the church. But the one who protects us is the Lord Jesus Christ through these means. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Give us strength as a church to exercise them faithfully. Show us where we don't and where we haven't. Pray especially that thou wilt strengthen the elders and their oversight of the flock. Use them for good as they address sin in our hearts and lives. But also, Father, bless the preaching of the gospel, that it would accomplish thy purpose, so that those who are not thy own are hardened in their sin and they leave the church, but that those who are thine own would repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that Jesus Christ would work in our midst and that he would defend us and protect us until the day of his return, and care for the true church of Jesus Christ wherever she is found, that she would be defended and protected. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.